been a little while, but let's turn back to Judges chapter 5 this time. I have a fun little challenge for you. When Dr. Cromadon preached, he referenced this passage. He referenced a name in this passage a bunch of times. I thought, I don't know if I'd know exactly what he's referencing unless I had just been reading this passage. So it's the fake million-dollar question. Get brownie points, I guess, for me, if you can think of what that reference was. Judges 5, we read about Judges 4 a couple weeks ago when I preached, Deborah and Barak being the Canaanites. And here's the song of celebration from Judges chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, when war was in the gates, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah! Awake, awake, break out in song! Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam! Then march down the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah. And Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds, to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. But Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord and to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Haber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window, she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd help this preacher, this unworthy preacher. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to make your word clear and impactful by the power of your Spirit. And your people would be helped and you'd be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of FOMO? It's the thing all the kids are saying these days, and I know this word. FOMO is a way, it's a saying that popped up a couple of years ago. It stands for fear of missing out. It's the kind of feeling someone gets when all their friends are at a party and they aren't invited. Or it's the kind of anxiety people get when they go on social media and see people doing all kinds of fun things and they're not able to do any fun things. It's the fear of missing out. FOMO. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you holy FOMO, a holy fear of missing out. Because when God's calling us to something or when God's doing something in the world, we shouldn't want to miss out. So as we look at this Song of Deborah, first we'll see how God shows up. Then we'll see how God's people showed up. Then we'll look at how JL showed up. And all along we'll be driving at one really big point, the point that when the Lord's up to something, we should want to show up. So first, let's look at how God showed up. A little bit of background about this song. That's all of chapter 5. It's just a long song. If you remember back to a couple weeks ago, I think 3 weeks ago, I preached on chapter 4. A couple weeks ago, chapter 4 tells the story. Deborah calls Barak, general, and she calls him to lead God's people to defeat the Canaanites under Jabin and his general Sisera. Told the story of how Sisera is killed by the shepherdess Jael, how she hammered a tent peg into his head. So chapter 5 is Deborah's song of praise. The song of praise that she wrote, we think conceivably, for Israelites to sing and for kids to learn and celebrate. And we know Deborah wrote it because verse 7 says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. So of course, one of the main purposes of this song, one of the central purposes of this song, is just to praise God. It's just a song of praise. Thank God for his salvation. Because one of the biggest themes of this song is that God showed up, is that God saved his people. To drive home that idea, Deborah writes her song to try to highlight the epic nature of what just happened. So first what she does is she paints a pretty grim picture of how horrible things were before God showed up. You learn a couple things from the song that you didn't actually get from the story. As the song starts, things are so bad, the highways aren't safe for trade. People are staying off the road because they might get attacked on the road. They're taking the back way. That's all in verse 6. People didn't feel safe living in the countryside on their own because you're isolated in the countryside. People can just come and take and kill whatever they want. So they're hunkering down in their cities. The problem is in the cities are all at war. Verses 7 and 8. Worst of all, the people are making up false gods. They're worshiping false gods. That's the reason things got so bad. And no one's doing anything about it. It says in verse 8, not a spear, not a shield among 40,000. But then God shows up in this song. It's hard to be sure. Hebrew poetry is very hard to translate sometimes. It's hard to be sure, but it seems like that's what verses 4 and 5 are all about. That God came from the east, from Edom, from Seir, to rescue them with storms and earthquakes. And just a raw power like they saw at Sinai. In verses 20 through 22, it's talking about how he even bends nature against his foes. The stars are fighting against Sisera. It's epic. Stars are fighting. The Kishon River is sweeping them away. I think verse 22 is showing God's enemies riding away as fast as their horses' legs could take them. And if you put this song together with chapter 4, the picture we seem to get is Sisera, you know, God's people are up in the high ground. Sisera brings his forces. He brings lots of Canaanite villages, lots of Canaanite nations to fight. He brings 900 iron chariots, which is significant. He brings them into the Kishon floodplain. Then God sends a storm. That's what all this rain talk is about. He sends a storm and a flash flood to mess up all their wheels. We think that's what enabled it, like a smaller Israelite force to beat this larger militarily superior force. And we think that's also why Sisera in this song gets down out of his chariot and runs away. Because you think, why would you not just take your chariot away? So we think that's what happened. We think the Lord had a big storm. We know that that's a floodplain. And he washed them away. Whether or not we have all this 100% right, the main point is it's a song of praise. It's praising God. It's commemorating an epic victory over his enemies for his people. It's a moment when God showed up. He was up to something big that day. So my smallest point, my first point, just by way of application, all I really want to say is he's still the same. He's still the God who shows up. He's still the God that directly intervenes in history, directly intervenes in your lives. He'll always be that kind of God. That should add some confidence to our prayers. But even more than that, I think this presses a certain kind of feeling into our hearts. This is what I want to kind of prime the pump for the rest of the sermon. Because whenever God shows up to do something around you, don't you want to be there? Or when God's up to something, which God is all around us, all people all in this room and around us, don't you want to be involved? Don't you want to be counted amongst those who are there when he, as the psalm says, when he needed you? Not that he ever needs you, but when he needed you, there when he needs you, wants to use you. That's our first point from this song. The first point is just praising God because God showed up. Don't you want to be there when God shows up? First point, smallest point. Second point, God's people showed up. So it's a song of praise to God and for his salvation. It's a constant theme in Judges, praising God for his salvation. But the interesting thing about this song is what she's praising God for. Because the thing she seems to want to praise God for more than anything else that she's praising him for is that God got his people to show up. So just look verse 2. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. They're blessing the Lord because they showed up. Verse 11, the righteous triumphs of his villagers, the guys that went out, took up the sword and went down, then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. And then you've got all of verses 13 through 18, and we'll talk about them in a moment. They're all about this too. So at first glance, this might seem like a really weird thing to praise God for. Thank you, God, for making your people show up. But it makes so much sense, especially in Judges. It makes so much sense because at this time, Israel's just fragmented across the promised land. The tagline of the book is there's no king in Israel. The tribes are all doing their own thing. The people all turn away from God. There's nothing to unite them, no common interest. They're all just looking to their own interests and they're not willing to march to another neighboring tribe to put themselves in harm's way. That's why Barak's so timid. Deborah, if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going. That's why Deborah laments. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000? Is there anybody amongst 40,000 that'll go? And to answer Deborah, no. Even though the enemy's crushing these people, they're still at home doing their own thing. But then Deborah sings this song to say, this time they showed up. 10,000 men answered the call. It's actually pathetic. I mean, when you figure there's over a million that came out in the Exodus and you got 10,000 showing up, it's pathetic. But 10,000 men did answer the call and they're able to get the job done. So 13 through 18 are interesting verses because they're all about recognizing who showed up. Verse 13 calls them the remnant of the noble. They're the last ones that are noble. Because it's such a small number that does show up. But they're the noble. Verse 13 calls them the people of the Lord. They're the people that followed him, that were with him. Verse 13 may as well have called them brave. It says, they marched down for her against the mighty. It's epic. So who showed up? Well, some from Ephraim, some from Benjamin, some from Machir, which is probably a part of Manasseh. It's Manasseh's great-grandfather's name. Some from Zebulun, some from Issachar. And in this song, they're the heroes. Verse 15 says, into the valley they rushed. Verse 18 says, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. It kind of reminds me of Shakespeare's St. Crispin's Day speech. If you know that speech from Henry V. It's that one that says, old men forget, yet all shall be forgot. But he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names familiar in his mouth as household words. Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. Naphtali was there, and Ephraim was there, and Benjamin was there, and it was great. And makes me think, how great would it be to have that said of us someday? And Resurrection was there. The world went crazy, but Resurrection was there. And the Moonies were there, and the Baldries were there. And when the time came to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Delprets were there, and the Kellogg's were there, when their neighbors were languishing, and just kind of get you going. But not all of God's people come off so well in this song. Deborah also takes the opportunity to shame the guys who didn't show up. Because there's Reuben. Reuben thought about coming. I mean, he really thought about coming, but he decided to stay back with his sheep. And then there's Dan and Asher, and just out of pure self-interest, they stayed with their boats and on the coast, nice and safe. And then the tribes of Gilead, those are the ones on the far side of the Jordan, they didn't come. And the worst villain of this song, though, is Meroz. Verse 23, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. It's a pretty big curse. The angel of the Lord is personally overseeing this curse. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I have to say, we don't actually know who Meroz is. Our best guess is that Meroz is a city somewhere near the battlefield who could have helped and really should have helped, but didn't help. And so they're cursed. So all this is to say, when God's up to something, we're kind of building on this theme, when God's up to something, the Word of God has great things to say about people who do show up, and it does not have great things to say for those who do not show up. But then what's highlighted here is what a blessing it is that these men did show up. Even if only 10,000, what a blessing it was. It was a blessing to God, even though he doesn't need help from any man. He could do whatever he wants. Verse 23 suggests that they came to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They came to do his will. They came to establish his purpose. It pleased him. So not only was it a blessing to God, it was a blessing to their nation. Because when they all got together, they got the job done, and they brought the salvation of God. Verse 31, the land had rest for 40 years. That's pretty good for this time period. And it was a blessing to the men themselves that they went. Because they're counted with the remnant of the noble. They're counted the people of the Lord. They earn God's acclaim, and then they're commemorated in his book forever. So I'm going to hit this anvil one more time before our third point. Don't you want to be there when God shows up? When God's up to something, don't you want to be involved? Don't you want to be used in his great plan of salvation? There's a book with the title, Something You Can't Do in Heaven. So, we're building this theme to show up. Last point. That JL showed up. The song takes a shift in a little different direction. It shifts from praising God, and it shifts from praising his faithful armies, and it shifts to praise an individual. But not the kind of individual you might expect. The song shifts to praise a humble lady named Jael. What's the name of the singer that we have in the book stand? He's come and sang here before. He's got a song about this that I know Brinkhoffs are sending me. You have to have him listen to this song. What's the name of that singer? Jamie Soles, yeah. He's got a famous song about this. So the song shifts to praise a humble lady named Jael. I call her humble because that's how people would have thought about her before this story. because she's a lady. She's not a mighty warrior. She's a shepherdess, a woman living in a tent. She's not even an Israelite. She's a Kenite. She's a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. Verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. But humble though she was, she showed up, sort of. And she does the most heroic thing in the entire story. She killed the enemy general. And so she's praised. And the first way she's praised is Deborah slows down the song to focus on her mighty deed. It's slow-mo. It's got the right music. It's verse 25 through 27. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. And you're thinking, how crafty. She's tricked him. She sent her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. All the little boys are going, how cool. And some little girls too. Between her feet, he sank. That word for sank in Hebrew is bowed. He's bowing down before her. He fell. He lay still. In case you missed it, between her feet, he bowed. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. You see the slowdown, the repetition, the dramatic emphasis? It's meant, the reaction you have is the reaction you're supposed to have. It's so cool. It sounds a lot, actually, when you hear her song, it sounds a lot sometimes like Mary's song. So a lot of people make a parallel between her song and Mary's song. In Luke 1, Luke 1:52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Talking about bringing his salvation. The Holy Spirit is showing us something pretty amazing here. He's showing us the exaltation of a humble little Christian who shows up against God's enemy. And he does this one other way too. I want you to see what's happening the rest of this song. For the rest of the song, you're picturing from the picture of one of God's triumphant, humble little ones who lived in a tent to the picture of one of his haughty, defeated enemies who lived in a palace. That's what the lattice is all about in her window. To exalt Jael, and then like we've seen in Judges before, to make fun of God's enemies, Deborah gives us a picture of Sisera's mommy. She's looking out the window. She's all nervous. She's waiting for her son to come home. And the ladies around her, possibly Sisera's harem, they're trying to reassure her. Oh, he's probably just dividing up all the spoil. There's so much. He's probably... It's not good. The two wombs for a man passage is pretty barbaric. Just think of all the beautiful clothes he's going to bring you. But we all know what she doesn't know yet. He ain't coming back. Sisera's mommy. So it's meant to say, Sisera's mommy, palace-dwelling enemy of God, your son has been defeated. He's been defeated by a tent-dwelling shepherdess before whom he bowed. It's meant to highlight God's power and his power in operation through even a little humble one who shows up. Because so it is for those who oppose God. And so it is when God's humble ones show up. So what's the takeaway from that third point? Well, I think it's just this. You might have all kinds of reasons for not showing up. They're not always good reasons when God's calling. Is it the same for you as it was for Reuben? You really thought about it, but at the end of the day, it's just not worth it. Or is it the same for you as it was for Dan and Asher? You're just too wrapped up. God's calling you to something, but you're just too wrapped up in your own self-interest. Or is it the same for you as it was for Barak in chapter 4? You just don't feel like you're able. You're just too nervous. You're just too scared. I think humble Jael blasts that to smithereens. She has to think when the enemy general shows up at her tent, she doesn't know how many guys are following. She had to be like Reuben and think, do I want to do this? And this could have interfered with her self-interest. Do you think she could have died? You think she might have felt nervous and unable? I think I would have. Here's the thing. By faith, this humble lady shows up. She answers the implicit call of God to strike out at his enemy. And then she's immortalized in his word. So self-conscious, reformed Christian, you can show up. JL can show up. You can show up. Self-interested brother, you can show up. Timid sister, you can show up. Just look at the results of showing up. I want to try and make it even more applicable for you, though. I know you can't show up to everything. It's interesting, you know, you read this. There are two tribes that aren't mentioned. Judah and Simeon are not mentioned anywhere in this song. We think they're probably too far away to call at this time. But this is all about the heart. This is all about wanting to show up. I really think that when you're weighing whether or not you need to be a part of something that God's up to, whether it's in your family or it's in your community or it's at church or whatever, that this kind of thing should enter into the consideration. God's up to something. I want to be there. Like before I was a pastor, I would think about whether or not I should go to worship. And sometimes I didn't feel like it, because let's be real, sometimes you don't feel like it. But I'd started to have the thought, well, God's people are gathering for worship, and I want to be one of them. Because brothers and sisters, if he calls us to pray for a straying brother, don't you want to be a part of that? I mean, you pray, we pray together, he will hear us, and he just might give them repentance. And how wonderful it would be at the end of the day, when that happens, when God answers the prayers, to say, and I was among them when we prayed. And he answered my prayer, our prayer, my prayer. Or when he calls our community, if he called our community to go and reach out to our neighbors in our neighborhoods. We had an event where we were saying, let's invite our neighbors out to lunch or just get to know our neighbors. If we're doing that as a church and you're called to do it as a church, don't you want to be a part of that? Or would you stay home out of self-interest? Would you leave your neighbors in the dark? Don't you want to be counted as one who stood up for the unborn at La Trobe, that when all is said and done, God can say, stood with me? Don't you want to be one who provided something to Brookstone, who provided something to the refugees? Don't you want to be among those, counted among those, that I visited the widows at Carrington? I was with them when they did that. Or whatever. Can't do it all, can do some. But when God's up to something, don't you want to be there? Don't you want to show up? Don't you want to be a part of it? We serve a humble Messiah who always shows up. He showed up in history to teach, to provide, to perform wonders, and then ultimately showed up to give his life for you. He still shows up all the time. I see it. The more I pray, the more I see it. He shows up to heal, to sanctify, to guide. And he is constantly inviting. He's drawing his people, calling his people through the church, through just circumstances, through your reading of the Bible, just calling you, calling his people to join him in the fight against the mighty, like it says here, in his fight against his enemies, to share the gospel here and tread down the head of the serpent, to resist the world and roll back the sin in our society, to be used to pluck people out of the fire. No matter how humble or how small we might be, to those who show up, he promises, you'll be counted. You'll be counted. The remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord. Don't you want to be in the remnant of the noble in a hard day? Deborah sang some of the tribes that they followed her into the valley, rushing at his heels. That's what I want to be. Christians that follow him into the valley, rushing at his heels. I think Revelation gives us a picture of that. Revelation 19:14, the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. I want to be in that army. Don't you? So I'll conclude here. I think one of the neat things about this epic song is it points us backward a little bit. This victory, probably, if you're a Jewish person, your antenna's up, it's tingling, it's reminding you of another victory through water, the big victory against Pharaoh's chariots at the Red Sea. When Deborah sang her song, I think it would have been in line with Moses' song in Exodus 15, and it would have sounded a lot like Moses' song. This is kind of a habit now for Israel. God brings redemption. Sing a song. But not only does this song point back to that great gospel deliverance of the whole Old Testament, Moses' song of triumph, it points forward to the church's final song of triumph. You look at the last line of the song. I think it's making a pretty big theological point. It's almost like a benediction. It's a prayer. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends, in Hebrew it's, but those who love you, be like the sun as he rises in his might. Well, God's going to answer that prayer. It's a prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. So will it happen to all his enemies on the last day. And then we'll sing another new song in glory. We'll sing a new song in line with this song. I love how this song ends by, it ends by pointing out to you. It ends by pointing out to God's people. And it points out to God's people and it says, you could be one of those friends. One of those friends of God. One of those that love God. And saying that those who love him, the prayer that she prays, the prayer that will be answered, she's saying, you who show up, you'll be like the rising sun. Always dawning, never sinking, bright with his glory, shining his light all over the world forever. So let's show up, brothers and sisters. Let's show up. Whatever God calls you to, let's show up. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, at the end of this sermon, we would pray that you would give us opportunities to show up, especially as our world opens back up from COVID, that you would point us to the right opportunities where you would have us be used by you. We also pray, Lord, for the sensitivity in our spirit, for the guidance of your spirit, that we'd be able to recognize opportunities to show up. Because it could be that they're there and we just don't see them. And then we pray, Lord, for your spirit to do his good work in our hearts, so that we might want to show up. That this would be ringing in the back of our heads when an opportunity arises and self-interest pulls down. Or, Lord, that you would make us those that show up. That you would count us among the remnant of the noble here at Resurrection, we pray. All because we love you. All because of your great and mighty works. And they are great and mighty because you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.